Job, chapter 18. Job is a man in the battle. He's a child of God. The devil is striking at him, going to war against him, striking at him from all sides, from the left and from the right. And Job, I think at times, doesn't know whether he's on his head or his heels. First Peter speaks of that strange experience that may occur to the child of God by way of fiery trial. And I think if he ever saw that the devil was behind all these activities, he didn't see it for a long time. And really, we have to say of the child of God in our days, when the devil comes in like a roaring lion, striking at the child of God, making the child of God his target, and hitting at him from all sides. I think very often the child of God is no better positioned than Job and is unaware of the devil's hand in the matter. The Bible says we're not to be ignorant of his devices. I take that to mean we should not be ignorant of his devices, but oftentimes the devil catches us napping. Catches us on the wrong foot. And so we're vulnerable. And that makes us roll the weight of our anxiety on the Lord. Read the chapter with me then. It's Job chapter 18. The early chapters show you the devil's activity and how he negotiated to have Job brought down to the very doors of death. And the Lord had to say to him, don't kill him. Don't let him die. Otherwise, the devil would have stricken him so severely, Job would have perished. Don't let him die. The Lord was content that his servant could face the fiery trial and come through it as well. Here's a chapter then for your attention. Chapter 18. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, how long will it be ere you make an end of words? He wants Job to be quiet. Stop speaking. Stop answering. He was more than a match for Bildad. If I was going to be rude tonight, and let me be rude for a second, then Bildad was saying very abruptly, just shut up. Let me do the talking. And he was a man ill-advised to do the talking. How long will it be ere you make an end of words? Thank the Lord, Job was able to speak in all his sorrows. Mark, and afterwards we will speak. Wherefore are we counted as beasts and reputed vile in your sight? He teareth himself in his anger. Shall the earth be forsaken for thee? And shall the rock be removed out of his place? Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. The light shall be dark in his tabernacle, and his candle shall be put out with him. The steps of his strength shall be straightened, and his own counsel shall cast him down. They're really taking a dig at him and making out that Job is a pretender to be a child of God, a hypocrite of the worst order. They're really saying, Job, you're wicked, and God's dealing with you for your wickedness. And so he's saying here these very severe things. The steps of his strength shall be straightened, and his own counsel shall cast him down. For he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walketh upon a snare. The gin shall take him by the heel, and the robber shall prevail against him. The snare is laid for him in the ground, and a trap for him in the way. Terrors shall make him afraid on every side, and shall drive him to his feet. His strength shall be hunger bitten, and destruction shall be ready at his side. It shall devour the strength of his skin. Even the firstborn of death shall devour his strength. His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the King of Terrors. It shall dwell in his tabernacle, because it is none of his. Brimstone shall be scattered upon his habitation. His roots shall be dried up beneath, and above shall his branch be cut off. His remembrance shall perish from the earth. That wasn't true. Here we are talking about him tonight and remembering him, remembering his fortitude in the day of battle. And we're saying, praise the Lord, this man's wrong, entirely wrong. Job's a dear child of God. He's not wicked. He's not a pretender. He's in the battle. And this man's saying, his remembrance, having a sly dig at Job. This is you, Job. Your remembrance shall perish from the earth, and he shall have no name in the street. He shall be driven from light into darkness and chased out of the world. He shall neither have son nor nephew among his people, nor any remaining in his dwellings. They that come after him shall be astonished at his day, as they that went before were affrighted. Surely, such are the dwellings of the wicked. And this is the place of him that knoweth not God. Well, we thank the Lord for the reading of Holy Scripture. We pray the Lord will bless the reading of his word and the preaching of it too, for his name's sake. Amen.
Let's just stand together. We'll have a word of prayer before we consider the word of God this evening. Let's just take a few moments to seek the face of the Lord. Father, we do praise and thank thee for our Savior, the Lord of glory. We thank thee, O God, that tonight he's on a throne in heaven. And yet at the same time, O God, somehow he's with us tonight. He dwells even within his people. Lord God, we thank thee for a Savior who has said, I am with you always, and I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And Lord, we cast ourselves at thy feet. We humbly bow before thy throne. And we ask tonight in the Savior's name that thou wilt pour out thy Spirit. And grant, O God, that there will be those who will hear the call of God to come to the Savior, not just, as it were, externally through the printed page, but, O God, within their very hearts by the person and power of the Holy Spirit. Lord God, there's such a need in our world tonight. And Lord, we confess that we feel so weak and so small. And yet, Lord, we thank thee that thou art the mighty God of heaven. We pray for that miracle of grace to be wrought in hearts. Lord, draw sinners to the cross. Bless thy people. Stir up our hearts, Lord. And Lord, lead us on with thyself. I pray for the help of heaven, for the anointing of the Spirit of God. Hide me behind the cross. And may the Son of God see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied this very hour. We ask these things in his name for God's everlasting glory. Amen. Now please take your seats again. Job chapter 18 is where we're at this evening. I've just entitled this message very simply, very solemnly, A Picture of Hell. A Picture of Hell. Over the years, many fanciful and fictional descriptions have been given with regards to the subject of hell, whether it's through Hollywood or through modern rock music or through secular literature. Many people have tried to depict what hell might or may not be like. And yet the reality is that nobody who ignores the Word of God can have any idea at all what type of place it really is. And then perhaps more well-meaning people like John Milton and Dante, who wrote Paradise Lost and Dante's Inferno, respectively, they have tried as well to use elaborate terminology to describe what type of place hell really is. And because perhaps of some of these fanciful or maybe even fictional thoughts or ideas about hell, many have been turned off the idea completely. And then we live in a world where the word hell is used very lightly. Sometimes people take the word hell as an oath or as a swear word or as a curse word whenever something goes wrong. Others make light of it and they use it very lightly in a jovial sort of a manner as they see it. And then still there are others who use the word hell to describe situations in life that are certainly not pleasant. Sometimes whenever people come back from the battlefield, they will describe it like being hell on earth. Or they will say all hell broke loose. And they use the word hell very flippantly and very lightly. And sometimes because of these errors and because of these excesses, many people have been caused to doubt whether there is a hell or not. Some people have got to the conclusion that they deny that there's a hell at all. And then others dilute it and they water it down. Then some are deluded and they think that somehow this world that we're living in a sense, is like hell. But as we consider this subject this evening, that is very often neglected and misunderstood, it's imperative tonight that we are absolutely certain as to what we believe regarding this subject. To be wrong about hell is incalculable, just how severe and how dangerous that really is. And the Bible, of course, on all things regarding faith and practice and this subject tonight, is no different at all. The Bible is our sole authority. And in the book of Job, chapter 14 and verse number 10, a question is asked. A statement is made, followed by a question. Man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And that's a statement of fact, that man dies. And whenever man's body is laid in the ground, the body wastes away. And man gives up the ghost, that is to say, he yields up the spirit, the soul vacates the body. And then the great question that is asked here, where is he? Where is he? Where does the soul, where does the spirit go after man's body dies and man's body is laid to rest? Where is the real soul, the real personality? Where are we 5 minutes after we die? And that question is asked in verse 10 of chapter 14. And then here tonight in chapter 18, we have a man called Bildad. And in many respects, Bildad answers the question that has already been asked in Job chapter 14 and verse 10, especially as it relates to the unsaved. Now, sometimes we talk about Job's comforters or Job's friends. And the sad reality is that in many respects, they weren't great friends at all, and they certainly didn't serve to comfort Job very well at all. And yet the reality is that what men like Bildad and Eliphaz and Elihu and Zophar, what these men said was orthodox and true by and large. But sometimes their application of it left a lot to be desired. And much of what they said to Job, while it was true regarding those who do not know the Lord, it wasn't always true regarding Job. And we find a situation like that here in chapter 18, because Bildad speaks about the death and the aftermath of the wicked. Whenever the wicked die, he makes a statement at the very last verse of the chapter, "Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him that knoweth not God." And I believe that Bildad is speaking about a lost eternity, because in verses 5 and 6 he speaks about death, "Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. The light shall be darkness in his tabernacle, and his candles shall be put out with him." And then he describes the destiny of the ungodly or the destiny of the wicked. And he makes that clear by the last statement in the chapter, "Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him that knoweth not God. Now, the book of Job is perhaps the oldest book in the Bible. The book of Job does not make mention of any Bible characters that we're familiar with. It doesn't make mention of the patriarchs. It doesn't make mention of the ceremonial law of God. It doesn't speak about the tabernacle or the temple. It doesn't speak about any historical events in Israel. It doesn't cite really any other verses in the Bible. So we know tonight that the book of Job, in all likelihood, is the oldest book in the Bible. And yet, in the book of Job, and in this chapter especially, we have the doctrine of hell in its infancy. And yet, it ties in and it's fully compatible with the teaching of the rest of the Word of God on this solemn subject. As I've sought the Lord in the week that has gone by, I feel it's important to look at this chapter and get an overview or a picture of hell as the Holy Spirit paints it for us tonight on a very broad canvas. I know tonight I might get branded as being old-fashioned, puritanical perhaps, a hellfire preacher, but I must be faithful to you, to your soul. I must be faithful to my own conscience and convictions. But most of all, I must be faithful to God and His precious Word. And I want to warn you, who are not yet converted, that what this book speaks about in Job chapter 18 is your destiny if you live and die without Christ. And I trust as well that those of us who know the Lord will be stirred up to reach the lost and endeavor to win them ere it's too late. And there are just six things tonight, simple things that I want you to consider as we get an overview or a picture of hell from this chapter this evening. First thing I want you to notice is what it speaks of in verse number 8. He is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walketh upon a snare. The uncompromising detention of hell. Hell is like God's prison. Hell is like God's detention center. Notice what it says in verse 8. He is cast into a net by his own feet. Verse number 7 speaks about the ungodly being cast down. Verse 8, cast into a net. And whenever we come to the New Testament, the Savior himself uses similar language to speak about the final destiny of the ungodly. For example, in Matthew 13 and verse number 48, he speaks about those that are cast away. In John 12, 31, he speaks about those who are cast out. In John 15, 6, he speaks about those who are cast forth. And whenever it relates to the unconverted, the ungodly, these references speak of an action that is performed by another upon the ungodly, and they are powerless to resist it. Cast down, cast off, cast out, cast away, cast forth, or cast into a net. And those who are cast away by the Lord are powerless to restrain the almighty hand of God as they are cast into this great net. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 10, 28 said, "Fear not them that kill the body, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." And furthermore, the book of the Revelation, chapter 20 and verse number 10 says, "The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone." Then verse number 14 says, "Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." Verse 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire by God Almighty himself." But you'll notice in verse 8 of Job 18, as far as the wicked or those that know not God are concerned, they are cast into a net by their own feet. And really what the Word of God is telling us tonight is that as far as the ungodly or the wicked are concerned, they are solely and wholly responsible for being lost themselves. The Bible says that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And He offers mercy and He offers grace and salvation and forgiveness. But whenever God's salvation is not received and God's Son is not trusted and God's forgiveness is not availed of, those who are cast off by the Lord are completely responsible for that themselves. They are cast into the net by their own fate. If you die without Christ, it's not that God is not merciful. It's that you wouldn't avail yourself of God's mercy. If you end up in a lost eternity, it's not because God is ungracious. It's because you have not availed yourself of the grace of God. If you end up in a lost sinner's hell, it's not because God was not willing to save you. It's because you were not willing to come. The Savior said to Jerusalem, "How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" It's personal sin, unrepented of, that incurs the punishment and the penalty due. The breaking of God's law. And as far as the Word of God and the law of God is concerned, it's uncompromising. The book of Nahum says that God will not at all acquit the guilty. And we read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, about the great white throne. John says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." It's all level ground at the great white throne. There's no social classes, no religious groupings. It's just the dead, small and great, standing before Almighty God. The uncompromising detention of hell. Notice verse 6. And verse number 18 of the chapter, verse number 6 says, "The light shall be dark in his tabernacle, and his candle shall be put out with him." Verse number 18 says, "He shall be driven from light into darkness and chased out of the world." The unpierceable darkness of hell. Darkness is indicative of the absence of grace and mercy. And Jesus Christ experienced that upon the cross. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the world as the light of the world was extinguished as He was made sin for us. And there was no mercy and there was no grace for Jesus Christ from the Father as He became a sin offering and died in our guilty room instead. And the result was that there was nothing but darkness. As God put the veil, the shroud, as it were, over the world. And hell is a place of darkness. Physical darkness, moral darkness, and spiritual darkness. And as the Savior Himself conducted His earthly ministry on several occasions, He spoke about outer darkness as He spoke about eternity. Darkness signifies the absence of Christ. I believe the darkness of hell is a darkness that's impenetrable, unpierceable, a darkness like the darkness that came upon Egypt during the times of the plagues in the book of Exodus, chapter 10 and 21. It says it was a darkness that could be felt. A darkness that could be felt. A thick, black darkness. I'm not sure if you've ever felt real darkness before, whether it's physical or moral or spiritual, a darkness that you can almost feel, a darkness that you can almost touch, a darkness that cannot be penetrated or pierced. Years ago, before my, just after my father retired from work, we went on a trip to the west coast of America, and we visited San Francisco, and I always had an interest in visiting Alcatraz Island, where the famous prison was. And so we got a ferry boat across with others, and we took a tour of Alcatraz Island. And one of the parts of the tour was they took you down to the bottom floor of the prison, to the far end of one of the cell blocks, and they had solitary confinement. And they asked for volunteers. Now, does anybody want to go into the solitary confinement cell? And I put up my hand and he pushed me into the cell. It was just a stone floor. There was no bed, there was no furniture, no furnishings. Just a stone floor with a plug hole in the middle of the floor. And he closed the door open and there was a big wheel in the front of the door and he turned it over a couple of times and the door must have been about a foot thick, made out of solid steel. And there was absolutely no light at all. None whatsoever. You know, sometimes if you pull the curtains down and you're in a dark room, your eyes become a little bit accustomed to light, but not in that solitary confinement cell. It was a thick darkness. You could have had your hand right in front of your face and you wouldn't have seen it. And I believe that's the darkness that the children of Egypt experienced there in Exodus chapter 10, 21. A darkness that could be felt. And Jude speaks of it in Jude verse 13. He speaks about the blackness of darkness. And then in Revelation chapter 9 and verse number 2, we have a reference to it again and an explanation for it. It says in Revelation 9 verse 1, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as of the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke from the pit. Impenetrable darkness, darkening out the very sun and the very lights that are in the sky, the lights of heaven. And then Bildad describes it here in this particular chapter, Job chapter 18. The light shall be darkness in his tabernacle. He shall be driven from light into darkness and chased out of this world. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And if you reject the light of the world, you'll experience this darkness that this book is speaking about tonight. Unpierceable darkness. Then if you look at verse 11 of this chapter, and verse 14, verse 11 says, terror shall make him afraid on every side, and shall drive him to his feet. And then verse number 14, his confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the king of terrors. The unending despair of hell. Terrors shall make him afraid on every side. Leonard Ravenhill has a famous sermon entitled, Hell Has No Exits. The terrors on every side that this verse speaks about, the Bible does not elaborate on what those terrors are. But it does indicate here that hell is a place of relentless and perpetual fear. Terrors shall make him afraid on every side. There's nowhere to run from the sense of fear that a person experiences whenever they first end up in a lost sinner's hell. It's absolutely hopeless. Thomas Watson, the famous Puritan, said, the Scripture tells us that in hell there are three things. There is darkness, there is fire, and there are chains. It never speaks of rest. It never speaks of relief. It never speaks of release. Bildad here describes it in verse number 14 as the king of terrors. Now, some people have described death as being the king of terrors and the terror of kings. But I believe this is speaking of something more. I believe the king of terrors is speaking about that instant, that moment in eternity, whenever an unconverted person leaves this world and they go out into the world to come and they realize in a moment of time, just after the soul leaves the body, that they are lost forever. They're in a lost eternity. They have woken up in hell itself and they know that this is my lot for eternity. It's never going to end. I'm never going to be released. I'm entirely lost. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ gave an account of the rich man and Lazarus. I believe it's an historical account. I believe it's a factual record of two people that lived and died in this earth. The beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. and in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and immediately begins to pray, and cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, for I am tormented in this flame. And that moment, my friend, whenever that rich man opened his eyes and realized where he was, that was the moment that he experienced the King of Terrors. And I can't think of anything worse than to wake up in hell itself and knowing that you're there by choice, there because of your sin, there because you wouldn't receive the Savior, and there's no exits, there's no fire escapes, there's no second chance. That's it for all eternity. The unending despair of hell, the unpierceable darkness of hell, the uncompromising detention of hell. Notice verses 12 and verse number 15, the unbridled destruction of hell. Verse 12, his strength shall be hunger bitten, and destruction shall be ready at his side. Verse number 15 says, it shall dwell in his tabernacle because it is none of his. Brimstone shall be scattered upon his habitation. Somebody described hell as the ultimate horror of God's universe. The brimstone that is mentioned there in verse number 15 is really sulfur. It's representative and indicative of fire. You remember how in Genesis chapter 19 that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone from heaven. And you can go to that geographical location in Israel at this time, and there's still evidence of the sulfur, the brimstone that fell from heaven in that geographical locality. And the book of Revelation describes hell as a lake of sulfur, or as a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Listen to what it says. Revelation 14, verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Chapter 19 of Revelation and verse number 20, it says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them which had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake burning with fire and brimstone. And our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, spoke more about hell than anybody else. Why? Because he was cruel? No. Because he was love. He loved people so much he wanted to warn them. He wanted to tell them that this is where you're going to be if you don't trust me as your Savior. Lost in hell forever. He spoke about that unquenchable, that eternal fire in Matthew 5, 22. Matthew 13, 40 to 42, Matthew 13, verse 50, Matthew 18, 8 to 9, Matthew 25 and verse 41, to name but a few places in Matthew's gospel where the Savior spoke about this unquenchable fire. Now, friend, I confess tonight, as I speak about these things, I struggle to speak like this. There's a real resistance whenever you talk about these things. There's almost a voice in your ear saying, you shouldn't talk about these things. You're trying to scare people. Friends, I'm just trying to warn you. If you're not a Christian, we love you in the Savior's name. And we're so afraid that you would harden your heart against the call of God and end up in a lost eternity. Friends, this is where you're going to be if you don't repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, because sin is serious. Sin has consequences. This is the destination for all who know not God, a place of unbridled destruction. 2 Thessalonians speaks about the coming again of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in verse 8 of the first chapter, it says, whenever he's revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Solemn thing, solemn thoughts, something else. The unparalleled desolation of hell. Look at verse number 12. It says, his strength shall be hunger bitten. Verse 19 says, he shall neither have son nor nephew. No power in hell. No pleasures in hell. No parties in hell. No pals in hell. It will be the ultimate experience and expression of loneliness. The loneliness that the Savior experienced upon the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he could draw no comfort from even his mother who was at the foot of the cross because of the darkness. And so it is whenever a person goes out there without Christ. Bildad here is telling us it will be as if you're there alone. No recognition of family, friend or foe. Name forgotten, it says in verse number 17. His remembrance shall perish from the earth, and he shall have no name in the street. The book of Proverbs tells us that the name of the wicked shall perish, it shall rot, it shall be forgotten. Did you ever read Luke 16, 19 to 31, that story that we mentioned, and wonder why is the beggar Lazarus, why is he mentioned by name? Why is Abraham mentioned by name? Why is Moses mentioned by name? Why does it speak about the prophets? But as far as the rich man is concerned, his name is not given. Well, Bildad answers this question. His remembrance shall perish from the earth. He shall have no name in the street. His name's erased from the book of life. And in a lost eternity, he's just another lost soul. Having your name in the Lamb's book of life is absolutely imperative. One last thought. The unfathomable depth of hell. Look at verse number 20. They that come after him shall be as stoned at his day, and they that went before were affrighted. Those who went before, and those who come behind, and there's room for them all. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse number 20, hell and destruction are never full. Several times in the book of Revelation, hell is described as being a bottomless pit. And here Bildad speaks about the wicked that perish, and those who went before, and those who will come after, and there's room for them all. Hell is a vast expanse. Years ago, whenever I was growing up with my mum and dad at home, there used to be a man that would come from time to time and visit our home. As I got on a little bit in years, he learned that I was a Christian, and he did not take his place as a Christian, and we used to have some interesting conversations. Generally, I enjoyed them, although he used to give a little bit of abuse for being a Christian and laugh a little bit and joke about it and so on and so forth. But he asked a question one night. He says, well, think about all the people that have lived in this world. And multitudes of them were not Christians. Where are they? How could there possibly be room for them? Well, friends, the universe is a big place. And the earth is just a speck. Some people ask the question, where is hell? I'm going to tell you tonight, I don't know. I can't say for sure. Some people ask, is it beneath? Is it in the center of the earth? Possibly, but I can't say for sure. An old Puritan was asked the question, where is hell? He just answered it by saying, hell is at the end of a Christless life. But hell is a bottomless pit. There's an unfathomable depth whenever it comes to hell. You know, the deepest place on planet Earth is the Mariana Trench in the Pacific Ocean. They say it's some 6.8 miles deep. Hard to penetrate that kind of depth, that kind of darkness. The volume of the Earth itself, 260 billion cubic miles. That's the volume of the Earth, 260 billion cubic miles. Scientists tell us you could fit 1.3 million Earths inside the sun. And one of the black holes that they have discovered, they have said that you could fit some 21 billion suns inside one of the black holes that they've been looking at. The universe is a big place. Hell is a bottomless pit. And we're reminded at the end of our chapter tonight, surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him that knoweth not God. Uncompromising detention. Unpierceable darkness. Unending despair. Unbridled destruction. Unparalleled desolation. Unfathomable depth. This is the place of them that know not God. Can I ask you tonight, and I want you to answer it honestly with conviction and sincerity in the presence of God, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Can you say like the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Jesus Christ our Lord said as he prayed to his Father in John 17, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. There will be plenty of room in hell for those who know not God. But let me tell you tonight, there's plenty of room at the cross for those who want to know him. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. And my wonderful Savior, my Lord Jesus Christ, suffered and bled and died upon that cross and became sin for me, who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him, and endured hell for me upon the cross, so that I, the guilty one, might go free. Beloved, tonight I have been blunt, straight to the point, and graphic. We can't trifle with these things, but I trust you understand that everything that I have sought to say has been found in the Word of God. There is a hell for every sinner outside of Christ, and there is a Christ for every sinner outside of hell. You can live without Christ if you choose to. You can die without Christ if you choose to. But the one thing you can't do without Christ is go to heaven. Without Christ, you're lost. John 8, the Savior said, ye shall die in your sins. And ye shall seek me, but shall not find me. And ye shall die in your sins, and where I am, ye cannot come. Friends, this has been a solemn meeting. I want to thank you for your attention, for your listening ear. But most of all, if you're not a Christian, I encourage you tonight. Come to Christ. I can't make you want God. I can't make you want to come. I can't change your heart. I can't change your nature. But if the Spirit of God is speaking to you tonight and you're concerned at all, you come. And you trust this wonderful Savior. And enter into a life of usefulness for God. Because this, Job 18, this is the dwelling of them that know not God. I trust tonight you'll come.